Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. One of the truly great passages of Scripture when it speaks of not only the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but what difference that resurrection makes in our lives today. So let's begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And we will read through the ninth verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let us hear now the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus, for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for what is revealed here. We pray that this Word would grip our hearts and grip our lives and grip every conviction that we leave here with this morning. May this Word do a work of transformation in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about something that is as important to us as water is to a fish, as essential to us as electricity is to a light bulb, as indispensable as air is to a jumbo jet, and as vital to us as oxygen is to breathing. And what I'm talking about is hope. Perhaps many of you have read the book Diary of a Young Girl by Anne Frank. Anne Frank experienced the raw edge of Nazi persecution. She was a Jewish girl living in Germany. But in this diary, this is what she says. She says, "Where there is hope, there's life. Where there is hope, there's life." Hope is indeed the oxygen of the soul. In Dante's Inferno, inscribed over the gates of hell, are these words: "Abandon hope, all who enter here. Abandon all hope if you go through the gates of hell." But you know, you don't have to go all the way to the gates of hell these days to find hopelessness. Just go home, click on your remote, go online, and you can read all about it. Teenage drug use continues to skyrocket. Spousal abuse, child abuse, all-time high. Violence in the street. The economy is sinking like a lead balloon. According to most people, as a matter of fact, one out of every two Americans, according to all the latest polls across the board, say they are feeling hopeless. Seems like we've cornered the bull market on hopelessness. We need hope. Hope is essential for living. But there's something you need to know about hope, and that's this. Hope always has an object upon which to focus. Hope always has an object upon which to focus. Think about how we use the word in everyday language. I hope the new house alarm protects our house from intruders. I hope this new face cream takes care of the wrinkles around my eyes. I hope this Advil dials down the pain in my shoulder. I hope this Excedrin stops my head from feeling like there's a construction site going on inside. I hope this ice pack reduces the swelling in my shoulder. I hope these glasses improve my vision. I hope this sunscreen works. You see, whether we realize it or not, we all live by hope if the object of our hope comes through. If the object of our hope does what it promises it will do. So I ask you this morning, how solid, how secure is the object of your hope? The object. Now this year especially, but every year actually, it's dangerous for any politician to market himself or herself as an agent of hope and change. No institution is able to support the weight of our hopes. No man-made religion has the ability to bear up under the weight of our hope. Still, we need hope. And the good news is that we have hope if we know where to look. Open before you today. Here's a letter from an old fisherman by the name of Simon Peter. This letter was written 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a letter that's written to people who, from a fallen world perspective, have every reason to be filled with despair. These people, you read this letter. Sit down and read through it. It's easy to read through. You can do it in just not too many minutes. You'll see these people were experiencing abuse from overbearing bosses. They were threatened by overbearing spouses. They were ridiculed by neighbors and friends and work associates hostile to the Christian faith. And then the poison cherry on top of the misery sundae was this, just over the horizon. In the future, people were seeing these lightning-filled, pitch-black storm clouds of violent persecution. They're beginning to form, and the storm is coming. The storm is coming. Does that soundtrack sound at least vaguely familiar to you? Friends, this letter is our mail. Postmark. Look at the postmark. March 31st, 2024. And the message is this. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. Now, if you look at verse 3, it begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice here that Simon Peter does not begin his letter by belting out a chorus of, "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." Simon Peter is singing the Hallelujah chorus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because this man possesses a living hope founded on the rock-solid reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, Christians define hope from the Bible. I want to give you a definition of hope, and here it is. I'll repeat it in case you're taking notes. Hope is full confidence. Hope is positive expectation about what God is going to do in the future. Full confidence, positive expectation, and notice the object here, about what God is going to do in the future. That's the water we swim in. That's the water with which we hydrate our souls. That's the electricity lighting our lives, the air under our wings lifting us up. It's the oxygen we breathe. And if we're not breathing this hope right here, whatever else is happening in our lives, we're suffocating. I want you to notice with me in the first place, the first way that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope is this. First way is this. The resurrection confirms who Jesus is. That's why we have hope. That's the first reason we have hope, is because the resurrection confirms who Jesus is. This is the message throughout the New Testament, Romans 1:4. Jesus is declared to be who he said he was by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, everything Jesus said about himself is confirmed by the resurrection. I notice we're not doing that much as far as print media is concerned these days. But even up until like 5-10 years ago, every year, right before Christmas and Easter, you'd have Newsweek or Time magazine. They'd publish a feature, a cover, article about Christianity. And it would always be something like this: who was Jesus? Thought even the title was interesting. Who was Jesus? Not who is Jesus, but who was Jesus? And then the answer, no surprise at all, founder of one of the world's major religions. He was a great moral teacher, an example, a role model of love and sacrifice. You know, the usual patronizing, insulting, secular stuff. I want you to know, Jesus never said, "I am the founder of a world religion." Jesus never said, "I am a great teacher of morality." Jesus never said, "I'm a great example. I'm a great role model." Now, Jesus is the founder of the world's greatest religion. He's the greatest teacher ever of morality. He is the greatest example, the greatest role model you could ever follow. But he never made those claims. However, Jesus did make several bold, and I say bold, I mean bold on steroids, claims about himself. All through the Gospel of John in 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. Think about that. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I'm God. You wouldn't think I was too good a teacher of ethics if I claimed to be God. You'd have every right to think I was nuts. But Jesus says, I'm the eternal God. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. And God said, let there be light. That was me saying, let there be light. I'm the bread of life, the basic food group that nourishes your soul. I'm the door of salvation, the only access code to the only gate into heaven. And oh, one more. John 11:25. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he will live forever in paradise with me. Now, those are bold claims. If you and I made any of those claims, we would need to check in. But then to prove that everything Jesus said was true, he throws down this challenge. He says, destroy this temple. Destroy this body of mine, and I will raise it up in 3 days. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: my resurrection is a lie detector test. There's only two scores possible. 0 if I stay in the grave, 100% if I rise from the grave. We're here today because Jesus scored 100%. The resurrection confirms everything Jesus said about himself. And friends, that's the rock-solid foundation of our faith. Actually, historically, really, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection happened. Jesus is God. We worship Jesus. Jesus is our light. We don't have to stumble around in darkness. Jesus is the bread of life. Our spiritual anorexia is cured. Jesus is the door. Heaven's gates are open wide. Welcome mat is out. Door is open to the house of the Lord. Eternal life through faith in Christ and Christ alone. The resurrection is proof positive. Hear this. It's proof positive that everything Jesus said about himself is true. Because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you have a living hope. It flavors, it colors your life. Your life is savory. It's full of color today, tomorrow, and forever because the resurrection really did happen. The resurrection confirms who Jesus is. That's the first reason why we have hope. That's the first way the resurrection infuses us with hope. Notice in the second place, the second way the resurrection infuses our life with hope is this. Not only does the resurrection confirm who Jesus is, but the resurrection confers amazing blessings. The resurrection confers amazing blessings. Floods our lives with blessings so great, trying to even take in these blessings, we'll be here till 6 o'clock tonight. We won't be, I promise. But it'd be like trying to drink water from a fire hydrant. Blessings cascading down in a Niagara Falls from the open grave of Jesus. Let's look at just a trio of blessings. Like I said, we could list blessing after blessing, but let's focus on three that we deal with the most, okay? One blessing is this. The resurrection of Jesus brings us the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. If you go online, do a man on the street interview, ask people, what's the problem with mankind? What's the solution? Problem, you hear all kind of answers. Well, it's heredity, genetics, environment, education, it's the government, it's the economy. Solution? Well, do a little genetic engineering. Relocate people into a better living environment. Just send people to school, education with an agenda. It's going to transform people magically into better people. In other words, the more educated you are, the better person you will be. Raise taxes, redistribute wealth, level the economic playing field. Societies will get better. It's the same sales pitch. Sounds like an annoying voicemail being played over and over and over again. We ought to know by now, 21 centuries of history testify to the abject failure of every human effort to make people better. There is no hope, humanly speaking, for humanity because the basic problem is not a problem with our heredity, our environment, our education, or our money. The basic problem can be summed up in two words, and here they are. You ready? Here it is. Everybody sins. That's the basic problem. Everybody sins. Like arrows falling short of a target, everybody continually falls short of the glory of God. And this sin, it's an infection we carry, and if we don't treat the infection, we have no hope. The problem is sin. The solution? One word. Forgiveness. Problem is sin. The solution is forgiveness. But the question is, how do you know? And people struggle with this, okay? Christians, long-term Christians, struggle with this. How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do I know for sure that God will accept me. How do I know? Here's how you know. The empty grave of Jesus. That's how you know. Romans 4:25, jot this down. It says, Jesus was put to death for our sins and raised for our justification. That's it. Jesus put to death for our sins, raised for our justification. You know, the cross was a payment desk where Jesus wrote a check with the ink of his own blood, a check that paid in full the debt of your sin. That's why he said, tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. And then when Jesus rose from the grave after paying your sin debt, God credited Jesus' perfect record to your account. Now hear this. I think a lot of Christians do not understand this. If you're savingly joined to Christ this morning through repentance and faith, God has wiped out 100% of your record of sin. It's been deleted from His files. And the only record God sees when He looks at your life, the only record God sees is the squeaky, clean, perfect record of Jesus. And you know what? That's just the beginning. Forgiveness of sins, that should cause you to do cartwheels out of here this morning. But that's just the beginning. There's something else here. The blessing of forgiveness, also the blessing of progress. Progress. It says, being guarded through faith, this you rejoice. This testing, this progress. I want you to realize this today. The same power that brought Jesus back from death, the same power is the power that you have right now to achieve progressive victory over sin. Think about a sin you're struggling with today. You have the power available, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to deal with that sin. Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul's desire is for us to know Christ and the power of His resurrection living in our lives. Think about power. My mind goes back to an advertisement for Charles Atlas Bodybuilders. Some of you may remember that advertisement. Starts off this way. I looked it up on newspaper clipping. The guy's name is Mac. Was a 99-pound weakling. Now, in this advertisement, a bully kicks sand in Mac's face. So, next summer, after a year of going through Charles Atlas bodybuilding training, a muscled-up Mac returns to the beach. Bam! He turned the tables on that bully. Friends, it's the same for us. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have been transformed from 99-pound weaklings to muscular Christians with six-pack abs. And in the power of the resurrection, you know what you can do now to that bully on the beach called sin? You have the power to go all Chuck Norris on him. That's our hope. That's our confident expectation. Forgiveness, progressive victory over sin. You're not trapped. You're not bogged down. You don't have to be circling around and around and around the same place. You can progress in the power of the resurrection. One other blessing, and that is the blessing of a fabulous future. Look again at verse 3 and 4. It's caused us to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look at this, verse 4. Let your eyes gaze upon this for a moment. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Notice that. I love the quote by Leonard Ravenhill. He said, Jesus did not come into the world to make bad men good. Jesus came into the world to make dead men live. It's a difference. Difference between moral transformation and a resurrected life. Jesus came to make dead men live. We have a living hope because Jesus' resurrection assures us death is not terminal. It is transitional. Listen, the grave is not the end of the road. It's not. It's not the end of the road. The grave is a bend in the road. And as the sovereign biographer of our life story, when God writes this sentence, compare your life to a sentence. Death is not a period ending the sentence. It's not he died, she died, period. Death is a comma. He died, she died, but after the comma, around the bend, we have something waiting for us. Notice what verse 4 says, in heaven, kept in heaven for you. Perhaps you've experienced the disappointment of making a reservation at a hotel, showing up an hour later and said, someone saying, well, we're sorry, but we've given your room to someone else. You didn't show up in time. Maybe you've experienced the embarrassment of walking up to a check-in desk at the airport. Say, I'm here for my flight. You give them their name. They look at the computer screen and they look at you like you just arrived from Mars. They say, I'm sorry, there must be some mistake. In heaven, there's no embarrassment. There's no disappointment. Notice this word, to a imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. Look at that word there, kept in heaven. It's secure. The Greek tense confirms your inheritance already exists. It is under maximum security protection. Nothing can touch your heavenly inheritance. You will one day inherit the new heavens and new earth. You will enjoy a life of worship and praise and blessing, a life of genuine shalom beyond your wildest imaginations. It will be true of you what was said of the characters in C.S. Lewis's Last Battle when he said, now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which goes on forever, in which each chapter is better than the one before. Starting the great story, it goes on forever, and each chapter is better than the one before. Listen, no matter what your story is this morning, it is a never-ending story. The question is, where is it going to end? That depends on your response to the risen Christ. This morning, where is your hope? Are you breathing this oxygen of hope? It's not in religion. It's not in our church. It's not in our good works. It's not in our family name. Our hope is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the risen, living Lord over everything. We have hope only for one reason, and that is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Christ is still in the grave, if he's dead, we have no hope. It's just that stark. Our hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, where is your hope? Where is your absolute confidence this morning that your sins of the past have been forgiven? That you are right with God, that you are acceptable with God? Where is your hope that you have an actual forever inheritance waiting for you in the new heavens and earth? You know, the best, most hope-infusing news ever was broadcasted from a graveyard. The announcer of that news was an angel standing outside the empty grave of Jesus. And here's the best news ever. Here's the news you and I need to take from this room this morning. Simple, but profound. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Would you repeat those phrases after me? He is not here.
He is not
here.
He is risen.
He is risen. Just as He said. Now let's say it as resurrecting people who are absolutely full of hope. Let's say it with gusto. Let's say it to the top of our lungs. You ready? He is not here.
He is not
here. He is risen.
He is risen.
Just as He said. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, because Your Son and our Savior has risen from the grave, everything Jesus ever said, everything and every word of the gospel is true. Every promise in Scripture is yes and amen because Jesus has risen. And Lord, because Jesus has risen, we are forever forgiven. We are forever right with God. That cannot be taken away. We cannot erase it. And Lord, we are progressing. We are moving closer and closer every day that goes by to a forever inheritance and a forever place called the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, in that new heavens and new earth, there's healing, there's restoration. We have a living hope. Lord, may the term living hope define us in the present and define us in the future. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.